Turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29. There's one verse here, and frankly, it was a good thing that we had the opportunity to be away. Some of you remember Nathan Bemis, and while we were there, he preached one of the sermons during the pastor's fellowship Monday, right before supper. And he preached on this text, and so what I've done is I've taken his outline and I've readjusted it some, and it's great help to me. I thought I would just give credit where credit is due. Proverbs chapter 29, look at verse 18. The Bible says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Do you see that? Proverbs 29, 18, where there is no vision, the people perish. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're very thankful today to have the opportunity to preach because we're made better by preaching. Lord, I had the opportunity to hear from a number of your men preaching this week. They were a great help to me. They all had different styles. They all had different ways of delivering, ways of building messages. But they all had the touch of God on them, Father, and the Spirit of God was able to speak to me and help me. Today, Father, we have the opportunity to be able to speak to these that are gathered. Our desire is to be a help. In order to do that, Lord, we have to turn all of it over to you and ask your Holy Spirit to fill us to preach. Though it's the man's voice, it's your power, your Spirit, your demonstration of the words of God, Father, to these that's going to make the difference. So we yield to that, Lord, and we look for you to do great things. For it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. The Bible says, where there is no vision, the people perish. My mother just celebrated her 88th birthday on Friday. My siblings and our families got together with her and we had supper. And my brother, one of my brothers, has a new pair of glasses now. And it's changed his features. And they're kind of a preppy looking, sort of round looking thing like that. And it reminded me of some friends that my parents had when we were children. This fellow's name was Seligson, was his last name, and he wore those glasses and they were really thick. My brothers aren't thick, but it's the same kind of deal. So I walked up to him and I shook his hand. I said, Roger Seligson. And we all had a big laugh. And my mother was reminded and said, you know, before I married your father, when we were in school, I had a date with Frady Seligson, was his name. I had a date with him. And while we were together, he took his glasses off. And I said to him, you know, you look good without your glasses. So he just left them off the rest of the night. The trouble is he couldn't see. And so got in the car to drive away, right? And so he's driving and a mosquito came in the car, no air conditioning, and bit my mother on the leg. And so she reached down to slap it and she went, ah! And he slammed on the brakes. He goes, did we hit it? He didn't know exactly how to get her back to the house. She said, turn here. And he did. I mean, she met at the next street. He turned right up and just hit trees and everything. Where there is no vision, see, the people perish. It can be very, very dangerous. You got to be able to see where you're going when you're driving. And likewise, in your spiritual life, there are some things that you must see. If you don't see these things, if you don't have a vision for these things, people perish. And I'll show you what they are. Where there is no vision, first of all, of the Holy Bible, where there's no vision of the Holy Bible, the people perish. We're always going to refer to this text, but I'd like you to keep your Bible open and actually see these visions as we progress through the sermon. Look in Isaiah chapter 29 at verse 11. Isaiah chapter 29 verse 11, and notice the vision of the book. The vision of the Holy Bible. Isaiah chapter 29, look at verse 11. You're going to notice there the vision, and you're also going to notice this book. Isaiah chapter 29 verse 11, and the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I'm not learned. In other words, they both make excuses for not reading the book. Okay? Now I recognize that the Bible is a book that is sealed and you don't learn it unless it's revealed to you. And I realize that you're not learned when you first pick it up and you have to learn it by reading it. But those are not excuses for not reading and learning the Bible. Okay? And so these have excused themselves, said, this is a book is a sealed. I can't read. This is a book I haven't learned. I don't know how to read it. That's not an excuse. Listen, you need a vision of the Holy Bible, otherwise the people perish. Let me show you something. When Jesus Christ was being tempted in the wilderness by the devil, right? One of those temptations had to do with him turning stones into bread and eating that. And what did he say? Man shall not live by bread alone. Watch it. But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Right? Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's how a man lives. Well, then let me ask you something. If man lives by bread, if you don't eat, are you going to keep living? Only for a while, and then you're going to croak. You're going to die. Right? Same way, if you have a Bible that you don't read, what's going to happen to your spiritual life? You're going to perish. You're going to die spiritually. Not in the sense if you're saved of losing your salvation, but in the sense that you have no spiritual life whatsoever. There are people today that run around saying, you know, I got saved, but I don't sense the life that Jesus promised. He said, I've come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. They're not connected to the source of that life on a regular basis, and therefore they feel death, not life. And it's not abundant to them. And so there's a lot of things that men have interjected in order to manufacture a life that's not real. So if you don't get in the Bible, you're not going to have a spiritual life. It is impossible. I remember that I'd gotten saved when I was young, but I didn't read the Bible, as you know, until I was 32. That period of time was spiritually dead for me. Once I started reading the Bible, I started and I kept reading it. And what I've noticed is that there has been a continual change, development, and growth in my spiritual life. And it's not due to me or the fact that I'm some sort of a good Christian. It's due simply and absolutely to that book. That book is preached here. That book is taught here. I look around and I see life in this church. That life didn't come from something that we manufactured. That life comes from the Word of God. Okay? And if we ever unplug from that, then the life is going to go away. It is spiritual suicide for you to try to live the Christian life apart from the Bible. It just doesn't work. I'm finishing a book right now about a Navy SEAL. Got saved when he was young, had a wreck of a life when he was just graduating from high school due to drugs. And then got back with the Lord and, I mean, really had a struggle because of the kind of drugs that he used. But let me tell you something. The men that talked about him in his military career, which was fabulous, well decorated, the men that talked about him said, that man had a Bible that was tattered and worn. And it wasn't from carrying it around, it was from reading it. It was from living by it. It is spiritual suicide to try to live the Christian life apart from the Holy Bible. Now, doesn't the Bible say all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works? It does say that. And when the Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, I think most of you understand that I believe that when men wrote, like Isaiah wrote what we call the book of Isaiah. When he wrote those prophecies down, Jeremiah wrote those prophecies down, I believe that they reduced to writing those things that God wanted them to write. I believe that. But I don't look at that writing, that transmission of God's words into writing as inspiration. And the reason is there's only two places in the Bible where the word shows up. One is in the verse that I quoted. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, the Bible says. It doesn't say was given. It says it is given by inspiration of God. And the only other place in the Bible where the word inspiration shows up is Job 32:8, which says, there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth him understanding. So I believe that inspiration is a current work of the Spirit of God. When you open that Bible, the Spirit of God is there and breathes. That's what inspiration is. Respiration, breathing. Inspiration, breathing. God breathes on those words and gives you those words while you're reading. Now, I also read in my Bible that when God made Adam in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, the Bible says, He formed man of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. I believe when you read that Bible, there's a breath of life, spiritual life, that comes with that reading that causes you to grow in Jesus Christ. And when you cut yourself off from that, you are suffocating your spiritual life. And so, listen, where there's no vision of the Holy Bible, when you don't realize these are God's words. People say, well, a man wrote those things down. I don't care how they got on this paper. I really don't. I mean, there was one time in the Bible where Balaam's ass spoke God's words. It doesn't make any difference. There's one time when God could look around, couldn't find a preacher, and he got a cock to crow. But he got the message to Peter. Peter realized, boy, I messed up here. There was a lot of conviction in that message. Listen, I don't care how they got here. I trust God to have gotten them here Himself. But I know one thing about these words. These are God's words. And when you get the vision of that, you're going to start living. And when you don't have the vision of that, it's perishing. You cannot nourish your soul without a steady diet of these words. Being here under the preaching and teaching of the Word of God is a nourishment to your soul. You're born again by these words, and you live by these words. And you need a vision of that, or you're going to perish. You got it? All right, I'll tell you something else. You need, not only that, but you need a vision of God's holiness. Where there is no vision of God's holiness, the people perish. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. And notice that Isaiah saw the holiness of God. Isaiah chapter 6, look at verses 1 through 5. Isaiah saw. Now, you're not going to see visibly what Isaiah saw. You're not going to see that. He did and wrote it down for you so you don't have to see it. I didn't see the crucifixion. I didn't have to see it. It's written down for me. I know it happened. I don't have to see God's holiness because I know it's so based upon what Isaiah wrote in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain He covered His face, and with twain He covered His feet, and with twain He did fly. That's not a tutu twain. That twain is two. Okay. And one cried unto another and said, watch it, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Where the people, listen, where there's no vision of the holiness of God, the people perish. Why? Because after you get saved, God doesn't want you to go into neutral and wait till heaven. And a lot of Christians live their lives in neutral. And God doesn't want that. You know what He wants in your life? Holiness. Holiness. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 says, be ye holy, for I am holy. The Lord wants holiness in your life. But how did you come to the Lord? With holiness or with sin? I know how I came to the Lord. Anybody else I've ever seen get saved came the same way. We came as sinners. We came as ungodly. We came as enemies of God, according to Romans chapter 5. And so listen, when you come to the Lord as a sinner and you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, guess what? Now you're a saved sinner. Praise God! I'd rather be a saved sinner than a hell-bound sinner. How about you? All right, but that's not where God wants to leave it. He wants you to get a vision of the holiness of God so that you then can recognize the need to be holy like He's holy. Because He said, be ye holy, for I am holy. Did you know that sin is a killer? Now, a lot of times it's very swift in its killing. But a lot of times it's very slow and methodical in its killing. A person who dies by abusing themselves with chemicals of some sort, that's a slow, agonizing, lengthy death. Others sometimes take their lives by a suicide. That's a very speedy way to go. But in each case, sin is the killer. The sin of selfishness and self-love and depression brings the first guy to suicide, the next guy to ruinous life of drugs and alcohol. The wages, listen, sin is a killer. How do you know? The wages of sin is death. Let me ask you something. Would a rattlesnake make a good pet? Tell me, just leave loose running around your house? Why wouldn't you do that? Well, it's poisonous. And if it bites you, you're going to die. Right? I don't think rattlesnakes are good pets. Even if they're in cages. I don't like to walk by a cage where a rattlesnake is and I'm just like, yeah, you know. Just want to kill it. All right. Why is it though when sin goes like that, we all go, wow, nice, look at him, a kid. Crazy. But we do that. It's sin, it glamorizes itself and it says, I'm not a snake. Sin is relentless. Evil, the Bible says, pursueth sinners. It's after you. And it will never leave you alone. I mean, you may get too old for some sins, but you're not too old for all sins. Okay? Now, the antidote to sin in your life is holiness. And the more of God's holiness you can get in you, the more defense and antidote you have to the sin working in your life. And you cannot produce that holiness of God on your own. God has to give it to you. It comes from God. And in order to get it, you've got to have a vision of it. You've got to see, by faith, His holiness. And that way you'll understand what Isaiah understood. What did Isaiah understand when he saw God's holiness? He said, I'm unclean. See, the problem with sin is that it makes us feel like, yeah, we're doing all right with God. When we're really not doing all right with God, you see His holiness and suddenly it shows up. Now, for instance, this is a very dark suit. If I put a white spot there, is that going to be easy to see? All right. If this is a white suit and I put a dark spot there, is it going to be easy to see? All right, that's why we always say with God things are black and white. The idea being that the contrast is just like, whoa, I see that. So what you want is you want to see the holiness of God, and then that way you can see the blemishes on you. The other day I had to take a splinter out of my wife's finger, and so I got a light and I put it right there. It was so obvious, it was so easy to see. She said, I think it's still there. I put that light on and I said, it is still there. It's obvious. I can see it. The holiness of God is like that. It just shines in your life and shows you areas where God needs to put His holiness in your life. And that holiness repels sin. That holiness dispels sin. You want it in you. You want it in you. As much of it as God will give you at any moment in time, you've got to have a vision for it and say, you know something? My life is not holy, but it needs to be holy. And I'm not going to pretend to be holy. I did all. Did you ever pretend to be holy when you were younger? Boy, that's a joke, isn't it? I remember when I'd go to communion and I'd, you know, finally kind of reached the pinnacle of the week and got what I came for. I turn around and, you know, just, what is that? That's a lot of them cock their head over like that, look like little cherubs. You know. But I know my own heart, and holiness comes from God. You've got to have a vision of it so you don't perish spiritually because of the work of sin in your life. I'll tell you something else. He says, where there is no vision of the Holy Bible, you perish spiritually. Where there is no vision of the holiness of God, you perish by sin working in your life. Where there is no vision of hell, the people perish. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 9, verse 17, and look at a vision here. And this vision you're going to see just lets you know three things that are down in hell. And then we're going to leave Revelation 9. We're going to go to another passage of Scripture. But notice this. In Revelation chapter 9, in verse 1, the bottomless pit has been opened by an angel, and out of there comes a mutation. And in verse 17 of Revelation chapter 9, here's what the mutation looks like. Thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and of brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued, here they are, fire, smoke, and brimstone. Fire, smoke, and brimstone. It has been a long time since I've heard this expression in reference to a preacher. He is a hellfire and brimstone preacher. I hadn't heard that expression in decades. Because very few of them are preaching that way anymore. Why? It's not popular. But may I tell you something? If you don't have a vision of hell, you might wind up there and die there. And so what we want to do is we want to go ahead and be like a hellfire and brimstone preacher for a little while. Now those guys used to get up there, you know, and stand in the bar. Bless God! You're going to die and go to hell and burn! And I would do that right now, but my voice wouldn't be able to stand up to it. And I'm not big and fat enough, and I'm not sweaty enough, and I don't spit out to the front row. So I may be accused of not being one, but I'll tell you what, I'll carry the same message. It may not be as dramatic, and it may not be as forceful, but it's going to be just as real. Turn with me to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. And let's get a vision of hell today. Because the Bible says, where there is no vision, the people perish. And where there's no vision of hell, people perish. Now Luke chapter 16, for some of you, is a very familiar passage of Scripture. For others, it may not have been one you've ever seen before. Or maybe you've seen it and somebody told you it's not real, that it's a parable. Let me tell you something. It's real. The Bible says in Luke chapter 16 and verse 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. It means he had it made in the shade. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, not the same one that Jesus raised from the dead, which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. All right, just a little interjection here. Old Testament saints before the crucifixion, death, burial, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ ended up in a temporary holding place called Abraham's bosom in the heart of the earth. After Jesus Christ rose from the dead, those souls that were in there went with him to heaven. Okay? So that's where Lazarus went because he was a righteous man. The rich man also died and was buried. Verse 23, watch it. And in, help me with that next word here. I didn't think you're supposed to say that word. No, it's hell, isn't it? Okay. And in hell he lifted up his eyes being in, what's the next word? Torments. Seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried, so they're both in the heart of the earth. One can see the other, but they're separated. He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am, what's the next word? Help me, tormented in this what? Flame, fire, fire. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest the good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. See, the tables are turned now. You're getting what he had, but it's worse. He's getting what you had, but it's better. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, meaning there's a separation between them, and it's fixed so that they can't go back and forth, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Suddenly this rich man who could care less about the reality of hell, now not only knows that it's real, but doesn't want his brothers to end up in the same place that he's in. Verse 29, Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. He said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. He said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Now, may I tell you something? This has been recorded in Scripture ever since Luke wrote it down. That's nearly 2,000 years ago. There are a lot of people that know that passage is in there, but there are still thousands and millions of people dying and going to hell. What's the problem? They ain't getting the vision. He said, I want somebody to go back. He said, no, they got Moses and the prophets. Let them hear that. Now God has written this in the Bible for you to get a vision of what's going on down there. There's fire. There's brimstone. There's jacinth. Listen, there's eternity. There is torment. There is flame. There is heat. And the guy is alive. He has eyes. He can see. He's got a tongue. He can talk. You know what the soul is? The soul is not some little ooey-ooey that flies around. The soul is you. Looks just like your body without a body. It's an invisible man. And your soul is either going to die and go to hell, or it's going to die and go to heaven. And it all has to do with whether or not you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you die and go to hell, you are going to be as conscious as you are right now, with as much feeling as you have right now, but your body's going to be in the grave, and therefore your soul will not burn up. It will just be tormented forever in that flame. The rich man didn't believe in hell until he got there. May I tell you something? That's too late. That's not when you want to figure it out. May I tell you something? There's not one atheist 1 second after death. They all see it after that, but it's too late. It was too late for this man to do anything about it. He said, well, do something for the sake of my brothers. Well, that's a good time to get evangelistic. Listen, he thought, this is what it's written here for. His thinking is, if someone could, listen, relate to his fate and relate his fate to his brothers, they wouldn't end up there. And God said, if they don't believe what Moses and the prophets said, they're not going to stay out. Hell is real. I don't know what the condition of your soul is today. I have no idea. We're going to talk about that a little bit more here. But let me tell you something. Before you can get saved, you have to be lost. See, years ago I had the opportunity to visit with a fellow. He was raised Lutheran. And so I was talking to him. He was already up in his 80s. And I said, are you saved? And he said, well, we're not used to using that word, but I'm a Christian. I said, really, how long have you been a Christian? Listen, all my life. I said, that's not possible. People aren't born Christians. He said, well, I was. I said, let me tell you about salvation. And I told him about what you just read here, about hell. And I said, every person who enters this earth, by the time they reach an understanding that their sin is against God, that happens some point in life. Earlier for some than others, but some people have liked to say the age of accountability is 12 years old. I don't like to say that because I think there's some kids who are 5 years old that understand full well what they've done. Nevertheless, there comes a time in your life where you've got to answer to God for what you're doing. Okay? You reach that point. If you reach that point and do not receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are going to wind up in hell. Now, listen, this is going to be very easy, okay? I know, personally, I know that I have received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I know when I did it. I know where I did it. I know my life has changed. Okay? Jesus is in here. That doesn't have anything to do with me. It has everything to do with Him. But I accepted. I received Him. So, okay, I've got Jesus in here, so I've got fire insurance. His robe of righteousness is as an asbestos cloth. I can stand in the presence of the consuming fire and it won't burn me. I know that. Now, if you don't know that, either you got saved and you forgot, which would be pretty weird, but that happens, I guess, or you never got saved. And if you don't have Jesus Christ in you, you're not saved. And if you don't have Jesus Christ in you and you're not saved, if you were to die right now, you'd be in hell. I mean, you would slip through this floor. Your soul would slip through this floor and you would be down there and you'd say, hey, Mr. Rich Man, it's a weird thing. I was just hearing about you. And you'd look over there for Lazarus and he'd be gone. And there's a sign posted on the door. You know, we took off after the resurrection. You really want to go there? Say, well, I don't know. My science teacher told me that's just a bunch of bunk. There's no hell. Well, you and your science teacher can sort it all out in eternity then, okay? And you'll be over there going, just like Gomer Pyle, well, golly, I should have listened to that preacher. Well, just you like you and the rich man. That rich man would be going, you dumb. Didn't I tell you what was going on down here? Why didn't you believe me? You've got to have a vision of hell. If people, listen, when people lose their vision of hell, where there is no vision of hell, the people perish. I like what that preacher, what Dr. Ruman used to say. He used to say, it doesn't make any difference that there are a lot of preachers trying to air condition hell. It's still real. Where there's no vision of the Holy Bible, of the holiness of God, of hell, you know what? People perish. And let me tell you something else. Where there is no vision of heaven, the people perish. In other words, if I give you some bad news, I'm going to give you some good news. The bad news is hell is real. The good news is you don't have to go there. There's another place. It's called heaven. And where there's a vision of heaven, where there's no vision of heaven, the people perish. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verse 1 and 2. Now this is Paul. He's writing about himself in the third person. He's explaining something that happened to him a little over 14 years before he wrote this. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions." There we are again. We're talking about visions today. The vision of things. "I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ," he's talking about himself, "above 14 years ago, whether in the body or I cannot tell, or whether out of the body." So we call it an out-of-body experience. "I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third," help me with the next word, "heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth how that he was caught up unto paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities." You say, why did he say the third heaven? Why did he say that? Well, it's very simple. Not going to give you a whole Bible lesson on it, but in the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1, this sky that we have around us where the birds fly and all that, that's called the first heaven. Outer space where the sun, moon, and stars are, second heaven. On the other side of a body of water, on the outside of the universe, is heaven, the third heaven, where God resides. And Paul said, "I got caught up there. And I heard some words that were unspeakable," and he wrote a lot about what he saw in other places. You know what he got? He got a vision of heaven. Why? God wanted to had a letter come up from a rich man in hell, so you'd know that was real. And he had a story come up from Paul, so you'd know that was real. Jesus talked about it. John wrote about it in Revelation and actually described it in great detail. Streets of gold, walls of jasper, pearly gates, the whole thing. May I tell you something? Listen. Hell is not the only option. Thank God. You can go to heaven. Heaven is real. And when you see it, Paul said, "I heard unspeakable words." You're just going to go, wow. It's just unbelievable how much glory and grandeur there is. When I say unbelievable, I'm not talking about you can't believe it because of what the Bible says. I'm talking about being incomprehensible. Our pre-brains are like, how do you make something so beautiful? I had a friend of mine that I witnessed to him, and he had a dream one night before he got saved that he went to hell. And he had a dream the same night that he went to heaven. And after that, he got saved. That was a smart man. Today, you've had a vision of hell. It's fire. Smells like rotten eggs. It hurts, and you don't ever get out of there. And the vision of heaven is this. Jesus said to his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in me, believe also in God. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." What was his occupation before he went into the ministry? He was a carpenter. I have a feeling it's going to be a pretty nice place. All right, he built all this universe in 6 days. He's been up there, I guess, working on this for a couple thousand years. Sounds like it'd be pretty nice to me. Streets of gold. Walls of jasper, pearly gates, a mansion. "I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. In that bright land where we'll never grow old." I'm looking forward to that. I tell you what, when I found out all that came with salvation, listen, it's good enough for me just to get out of hell to be saved. But to find out that we have a place to go like that after we get saved, woohoo, count me in. I mean all the way in. Listen, people come over here and they see this building that the Lord gave us and they say, "Man, this is nice." And I'm like, "Dude, this is just a place for people to meet, stay out of the rain." I'm talking heaven is nice. That's where we want to go. Do you know you could go there? Do you realize, listen, whenever we've traveled overseas, you've got to have a passport, right? You sweat it out, get your passport, get your ticket, get on a plane, and you know you're, you know, barring flying over Ukraine, you're going to make it. Right? You can get your ticket stamped today by Jesus Christ in His own blood. My child, heaven bound. You don't have to wait. Why wait? People say, well, I just don't know if I... Listen, what more do I have to tell you? Hell is real. Sinners without Christ go there. Heaven is real. Sinners with Christ go there. What could be more difficult than that? You want your ticket stamped or not? You know, we go and we get on the plane and we got a boarding pass and they say, there's your seat, 23C. And you go and sit down and nobody else sits in that seat. Now, the guy next to you probably should have bought half of your seat, but... But it's your seat, right? Well, okay, same thing. You get your pass stamped by the Lord. You are on your way to heaven. I'm going to do something very unusual right now. Because there's something else that needs, there's another point that needs to be preached. But by the time we get finished with that point, the point that we're on right now will have left your mind. So what I'm going to do is stop right now and offer an invitation to anybody that's here without Christ to get saved today. Bow your heads. Close your eyes. Because this isn't between you and me or anybody else but you and the Lord. Lord, if there's somebody here today that is not saved and they're on their way to hell, they have seen a vision of hell. A man there talked about its torment and its flame and its separation from you and other saved people, and he never gets out. And it stinks. And it hurts. And we talked about heaven and the vision of heaven. Paul told us it was there. It was paradise. He heard things he couldn't even speak about. It was so nice. And I've just told him a little bit about it from the book of Revelation. And today, Father, we've got people here without Christ, undoubtedly, that are not on their way to heaven, and they should be. So while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, Lord, I pray Your Holy Spirit will work with liberty here, that if there's somebody here that's lost that needs to be saved, they'll go take care of that business right now. They don't need to hear the next point. Not right now. They need to get saved. So, Father, we're just making the opportunity available. I pray if Your Holy Spirit is already working on somebody, they've been sufficiently reproved to sin, righteous, and to judgment, and they know that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that nobody comes to the Father but by Jesus Christ. And then I pray that Your Holy Spirit will work in their lives and bring them to a place where they're ready to get saved now. Your heads are bowed. Your eyes are closed. Listen to me. If you're not saved, you're not going to get saved by refusing to receive Jesus Christ. That doesn't work. You have to humble yourself and say, I receive Jesus Christ now as my Savior. Now everybody's heads are bowed. There's no music playing. There's nothing emotional to stir you up. Nothing like that. We've got another point to preach here yet. But in the back of our church, sitting on the back row, right by the door, is Randy Knuppel, our associate pastor, and his wife Maureen. They can take a Bible and show you in 5 minutes how you can know for sure that you're saved. You can receive Christ by praying. What I want you to do, if you're here today without Christ and you need to be saved, get up out of your seat and go to the back door, the main door, the double door, and meet Randy there. Maureen there. Go back to his office and receive Jesus Christ. Take care of business now. Right now. You say, you mean right now? I mean right now. You mean before this service is over? Before this service is over. Go back there, where he is, where she is, and they'll show you from the Scripture how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven and you're saved. I look around here and I just can't imagine with this many people here and some that I don't even know that everyone in here is saved. And I don't say that to be condemning. You need to take care of business. What you're hearing today is real. And if you have no vision of heaven and its reality and no vision of hell, you will perish without Christ. Do you understand? This is serious, serious business. Now, I'm not going to sit here all day and persuade and pound and all that other stuff. The opportunity is open. This is the time for you to get up out of your seat, simply slip back there, and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Where are you? Just get up. You've got plenty of space between your knees and the seats in front of you. You're not going to disturb anybody. Who will go and receive Jesus Christ now? It's right there. Ready. Amen. 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 It just takes courage. We're going to need a little bit of help. Tony's not here. Milton, thank you. Thank you. You can use my office as well. Anybody else? This is the time. Listen. I know it takes a lot of courage these days. I've got a young man, got a grown man heading out the back door. They know now's the time to take care of business. Listen, right now. Why wait? There's no reason to wait. Somebody else, do you need to receive Christ? Take care of business now. Go ahead. Just slip out of your seat. No, they don't bite. They open the Bible and you receive Jesus and you get saved. That's how I did it. Anybody else? Anybody else? You say, well, I'm embarrassed. You know what? You'll get over that in a hurry. Amen? You get over that in a hurry. I'm gonna go on to the next point. But I want to just mention one more time. I see a little fidgeting around, and I just want to be absolutely sure. Listen, I'll tell you, I know what that feels like to have the Holy Spirit working. Staying seated in your seat and refusing to receive this opportunity to receive Christ is not the thing to do. Heaven is real, and so is hell. And you're not going to get out unless you get up out of your seat and go receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Please go. Anybody else? Father, thank you for the opportunity and this invitation to stop right in the middle of preaching and deal with this matter. I'm asking you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't lose track of where we've been in the sermon. We've got one more little piece to cover. Please help our minds to capture all that you have for us in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right, let's remember then about this. Where there's no vision of the Holy Bible, people perish. Where there's no vision of the holiness of God, people perish by sin. Where there's no vision of hell and heaven, people perish. Because they don't realize the reality of life after death with Christ. And let me say this also while I continue on. If the Holy Spirit continues to work on you and you decide, I wish I'd have taken him up on that offer, take him up on it anytime. Nobody's going to care. They'll think you're going to the bathroom. Go back there and get saved. And then listen, Christians, heaven is real. And you know what's in heaven? The judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ. Listen. You and I have to face the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what happens a lot of times? We don't keep our minds and our affections on things above. We keep our minds and our affections on things down here. It's not all down here. You say, but I got a fancy car. Well, I understand. We'll swap. You can drive my wife's car. It's not very fancy. And you'll get over it. No, listen. We're getting consumed in this world by worldliness down here, and all of us are affected. I always talk about what's going on in the megachurches. Let's talk about what's going on in Bible Believers Baptist Church. Man, we got some worldliness in here, don't we? Yeah, we do. Yeah, we do. And you know, the remedy for that is to set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. And what that means is I've got to have a better vision of heaven. If I'm going to people come to me and say, how should I invest my money? I know what you're talking about. What if you live, you know, and you got to retire and you got to live on your retirement? Don't be unwise about those decisions. But may I tell you something? That's not where it all goes. Because he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And what's up there? Well, I'll tell you what's up there. Jesus Christ. And heaven, that's our home. And we've got to put our minds on those things above. Choose Christ. And remember at the judgment seat of Christ, it is not all down here. Let me give you one more. Amen? Turn with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. You say, preacher? I say, yeah, I know. I know. The Methodists will be through by the time you get there. I know you're sad about that. I'll make this point. We'll wrap it up. I'm conscious of the time. But hey, aren't you glad there are a couple men that stepped out of here right there in the middle of the service to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior? Boy, I'll tell you what, that's worth shouting about. That's worth shouting about, and that's what we're going to talk about right now. Where there's no vision of the harvest, people perish. Look in John chapter 4, verse 35. John chapter 4, verse 35. Jesus Christ said, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. You see that? Over there in Acts chapter 16, Paul is thinking about going into Asia, and suddenly he sees, listen, In verse 9, he sees a vision, a man of Macedonia saying, come over here and help us. You know something? What you're seeing in John chapter 4, what you see in Acts chapter 16, for the sake of time we didn't turn there, is this. There is a call on your life to look around this harvest that's here and deal with it. There's a call on your life to look on the harvest in other fields like Macedonia and respond to what you see. Where there's no vision of the harvest, people perish. Why? We keep it all to ourselves. When was the last time you opened up a Bible and showed somebody how to receive Jesus Christ as his Savior? When was the last time you took a tract and put it in somebody's hand and said, this tract right here, like this one, is a cartoon story about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ from the Bible. I would like you to read that. Nathan Bemis was preaching. He said, I got saved reading a tract. He was in the Navy. Listen to me. When was the last time you tried to do anything with the harvest? When did you last sow? When did you last water? When did you attempt to reap? When did you do something to try to bring another soul to Jesus Christ? You say, well, it's been a long time. That's the Wolf Brand chili vision. Some of you probably don't know what I'm talking about, do you? Remember the old commercial that said, how long has it been since you've had a bowl of chili? And they said, well, that's too long. A Wolf Brand chili. Whatever it was too long. In other words, you ought to be eating it every day. You know what we ought to be doing? We ought to be talking to Jesus, about Jesus Christ, to somebody that's lost. And I was on the airplane and I didn't like where I was sitting. But you know what? I told the Lord, I said, you know what? I'm here and I pray that there's some opportunity to be able to tell somebody about Jesus Christ. And you know what? The Lord gave opportunities to talk about Jesus Christ. Did anybody bow their head right there and get saved? No, but boy, we did some good sowing. Why? Because somebody had just been preaching to me about the very thing I'm preaching to you, and I thought, boy, to get this monkey off my back, I just need to start telling people about Jesus again. Do you understand? You say, well, I'm feeling a little guilty. Good! You know how not to feel guilty anymore? Go tell somebody about Jesus. Who? Anybody? Where? Anywhere? It's all out there. He said, the fields, plural, whether they're in Macedonia or in Corpus Christi, they are white under harvest. The question is, do you have a vision? Do you realize those people you see out there are souls and many of them are without Christ? If we don't see that, who's going to see it? Who are we going to leave this work to if we don't do it? I think unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. We, above all people, ought to be the ones most vocal about the truth and reality of the Holy Bible and heaven and hell and the holiness of God and the harvest. Am I right or wrong? Yeah, amen. Tamales are almost overdone. The souls of men are more important than whether the burger is medium rare or well done. Just digest this thought. When you walk out of here, you are going to get in contact with lost people all over the place that need Jesus. And you've got to have a vision that those are souls without Christ, not idiots behind the wheel. The question is, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about the fact that you had a rekindled vision of heaven? Are you going to set your affection on things above? What are you going to do about the fact that you've got a little bit better vision of the holiness of God? Are you going to allow that holiness to chase sin out of your life? What are you going to do about the rekindled vision of the Holy Bible? Are you going to pick it up and read it and live by it? What are you going to do about the harvest? Are you going to tell them about heaven and hell? What are you going to do about this? We come in here on Sunday morning, and that's the formal Sunday. We're going to stand up, sing a song, everybody out the back door. You know what I would do if I were you? If you got a vision of these things that is a life changer, I'd get out of my seat, come to an altar, and make a decision to do something about what you've heard. Does it do you any good to say, well, pretty good preaching today, and walk out of here and do nothing about it? What's the use? God intends for our lives to change, to become more holy, to become more filled with the Holy Bible, to be more conscious of the harvest, to be more heavenly minded, to tell more people about hell. Will you do it? Will you? Let's pray. Father, I ask you please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, do your will in this invitation as only you can do for Jesus' sake. Amen.